today's sermon is a little bit different than perhaps what we've heard before. But last week when I got over to Piscataway, one of the old-timers there began to ask me some questions about people of other faiths. And I had like 10 seconds to try and answer them. And I thought about that as I began to prepare this sermon. So I've decided that this will indeed speak to the questions that he asked. And that really, it answers or asks the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? So I should begin by reading the scripture, which comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you do know him because you have seen him. Have you heard the news? Everyone's talking about it. You say, what news, Pastor John? We haven't heard a thing. What I'm talking about is the news that the culture that we live in, and that includes even some people in the church today, have decided that there is more than one way to God. Now, I know that's awful hard for us to believe, but it's true nonetheless. It's now official. You know, even the Pope has said that there is more than one way. And the conventional wisdom is that a man can reach God by more than one approach. That there are now alternatives to that traditional view that there is only one way to God. You see, for some reason, folks today have decided that the old thinking that Christians have advocated for more than 2,000 years is archaic, it is intolerant, and unloving. That it is as narrow-minded as it could be, and it really becomes discriminatory. The Christian proclamation has always taken place in a pluralistic world. There's no doubt about that. It has always taken place in competition with rival religious and intellectual convictions. But what is happening today goes far beyond this traditional idea of what pluralism is all about. Today's new emphasis declares that if you want to defend Christianity, that you must belittle any non-Christian religions. And that is unacceptable in a multicultural society. And it goes hand in hand with this idea of diversity and pluralism. Now you might be wondering, how pervasive is this idea that there is more than one way to God? I'm sure it wouldn't surprise any of us to learn that the majority of those outside the church, those who do not embrace Jesus Christ, accept this idea. There's no doubt about that. But would you believe that between 30 and 60%, and I'm sorry I can't narrow that down a little bit more, but between 30 and 60% of all Christians in our time now hold that same belief. John MacArthur writes this. He said, religious pluralism is one of the greatest challenges facing Christianity in today's world. Is Jesus Christ just one way among many valid paths to God? I don't know about you, but I wasn't a part of, but I very well remember the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s. It was their one-way sign, the index finger being held up high. It appeared on bumper stickers, and it was just all over the place. It was that one-way bumper sticker and little lapel pins, and there was a hand with the one finger sticking out. And the one-way slogan for a time, as I recall, became the identifying catchphrase of just about all of Christianity 40 and 50 years ago. Now, Christianity in those days was an extremely diverse movement. In some ways, in fact, I think it was perhaps even more eclectic than our understanding of what being a Christian is today. It encompassed everything from those Jesus people who were the youth culture of their day. And it also included all the straight-line denominations, including the Congregational churches and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists. Those are the folks that really scorned anything contemporary, anything that would change, like the Jesus people. Those were on the outs with the mainline folks. But all of them, no matter how diverse they were, had at least one important thing in common. They knew that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. One way. And they all celebrated that one way. This whole idea of one way seemed to be an unshakable belief that all Christians held in common. So what happened? Why is that no longer the case? Christianity today is no longer unified on this issue. Some who call themselves Christians are openly insisting that faith alone in Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. Others are simply cowardly, they're embarrassed, or hesitant to affirm that this understanding that we share is rather exclusive. It is a gospel in an era when inclusivity and pluralism and tolerance are deemed supreme virtues by a secular world. They imagine it would be a tremendous cultural faux pas to declare that Christianity alone is the truth and that all other faiths are somehow wrong. Apparently, I think Christianity's fear today with having lost so many people in the last 20 or 30 years, that their biggest fear is that Christians will be seen as being out of harmony with the rest of the world. And our message will too. And we have nothing left to say to this world. But here's the thing. For Christians, at least those of us that are left, Jesus has come to be understood as God incarnate, as a part of that threefold Trinity that we sang about in our first song this morning. Jesus declared that he was the I Am, deliberately echoing the formula for God's own self-description that we find in the Old Testament. Before Abraham was, I Am. And then he goes on to remind Mary and Martha, Lazarus's two sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. And then on that night when he declared the Last Supper or celebrated with his disciples, we read that in this 14th chapter of John's Gospel as well. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one can come to the Father but through me. If you know me, you will also know the Father. Henceforth, you do know him, for you have seen him. He's talking about seeing him with their own eyes in the person of Jesus Christ. See, basically what Jesus is telling his disciples is that if you have seen the Father, or if you have seen Jesus, I should say, then you have seen the Father. If you have heard Jesus, you have heard the Father. And if you have touched Jesus, you have touched the Father. He declares his eternal existence prior to all Jewish history. And he declares it even to the scandalized worshipers within the precincts of the temple itself. Changing gears a little bit. If you've ever been on a summer vacation that involved a long trip, then you often realize the need you had for a map, a simple printed out map. This is particularly true when you're traveling to a city or a state that you've never visited before and you have no idea which highway will not only get you there, but sometimes even through there. And I notice that oftentimes now as we travel through different cities on the interstates, they have the interstate markers where two or more roads come together and then separate. If you stay in the lane that's marked as the I-10 or the I-95 or I-80 or whatever, that if you can stay in that lane with your number on it, that'll get you through a downtown part of the city. It's nearly impossible to drive a car with an old-fashioned map in your hand and read it and drive the car and keep it on the road. And particularly, I'm thinking about Atlanta, Georgia. There's got to be a half a dozen interstates that all come together there. I don't know how many there are, but it sure seems like that. And can you imagine trying to read the map and stay in the lane that you're supposed to be in? I would still be driving around in circles in Atlanta if that were the case. It is nearly impossible to drive a car and read a map at the same time. The driver either has to rely on somebody else, hopefully the person sitting next to them, to be the map reader, and then they give instructions. You need to get over into that lane, or you need to make a right at the next corner, something to that effect. Or, if you don't have that person that's willing and capable of doing that, you're going to have to pull off to the side of the road and look at the map yourself. But here's the problem. Even with the benefit of a map, it is still possible to get lost. We've all done that from one time or another. It's easy to take a wrong turn. I took a right instead of a left, or whatever we did wrong. You go past the street sign and you just saw there was a little green sign on top of that pole. You didn't have a chance to read what the name of that street was. And when that happens to you, you either have to go to the next exit, come back again, and try the whole thing all over again, or you have to backtrack and consult the map for a new route to your destination. Now the GPS, while it changes a lot of this functioning we have with the maps, it never fails that when we get in the car and we're going down the road, all of a sudden that little voice comes on and says, recalculating. I mean, how many times has that happened to you? And then it has found a different route to either take you back to where you were when something went wrong, or an entirely different route that hopefully will take you to your destination. When you talk about placing your trust in that little box or that telephone to get you from point A to point B, that is a lot of trust. You know, the best possible scenario is to travel with someone who already knows the way, because that nearly eliminates the chances of taking a wrong turn or missing the wrong street or the right street. But in our text this morning from John 14, Jesus has been instructing his disciples all along that he is getting close to the time when he's going to have to leave them. But he reminds them that they knew where he was going. But then old Thomas, who has come down through the years to be known as Doubting Thomas, he interrupts the Lord when he says that. And he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't have a clue. So how can we possibly know the way?" And to this, Jesus answers by making three statements about himself. The first of those statements is that Jesus, in other words, says that he is the only way to get to where they want to go. Christianity, if we haven't discovered it yet, is a completely exclusive religion. And you know, sometimes this is difficult for us to say, particularly if we went out into the streets of Bureau and shared with someone who didn't know Jesus, it would be very difficult to share with them how exclusive our faith really is. You see, Christianity at its very base rules out the possibility that anyone can come to eternal life by any other means than Jesus Christ. Many people, I'm sure, wish this weren't so, but you can get on any one of these roads and eventually you'll end up with God in heaven. They want God to admit people into heaven in spite of the fact that those people have never committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They have never accepted Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. You know, something that simple and that broad would solve so many problems for us Christians. However, it would mean that we could get rid of all of our mission efforts. We wouldn't even need the church. If we could be saved through our own ignorance, by never hearing about Jesus, then it would probably be best to eliminate all missions and churches and any Christian outreach program. But you see, my friends, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. We need to encounter that in our own life. Some people believe that all religions, no matter what they might be, are basically the same. They say, "Oh, we're all traveling on different roads, but all of these roads lead to one God." The most elementary student of comparative religions knows that there are indeed similarities in all of the various religions of the world. For instance, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity can all trace their heritage and their historical roots back to Father Abraham. But it's not the similarities that bring us together. It is the differences, however, that convinces me that something is wrong with this whole idea. Jesus, you see, is either the only way to the Father, or he was just simply a liar. And if he was a liar, then he wasn't God, because God couldn't do that. And if he wasn't God, then every single thing that he taught becomes suspect, because he told us that he was God. When we put those things together, they all add up. And they come to one conclusion. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that means that you and I every single one of us must tell every person on earth. And I don't mean you need to tell everyone on earth, but you need to tell one other person that Jesus is the only way, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Now, the second thing that Jesus taught us was that he is the only truth. I think we all know that truth is a very valuable commodity in our world today. We live in a time when humankind desperately needs a true standard. And if you look, you find that in science and mathematics, even in music, and other disciplines as well, that each of them offer true standards, at least for a while. And I think in the sciences and mathematics, we accept a standard, and it may be a standard for several hundred years until we find the next step. And we have to go back and revise everything we thought we ever knew. It's like Copernicus declaring that the world is not what the sun rotates around, it's the other way around. And then when we finally accept that, and that took several hundred years, then we understand that the solar system it operates an entirely different way than we have always imagined. But we live in a time when humankind desperately needs this true standard. We need a standard outside of ourselves, a standard that is true for our spiritual lives as well as our physical ones. Now, many people may teach truth, but only one person is the truth. Jesus not only taught truth, he embodied it. He is the truth by his words, by his actions, and by his thoughts. The revelation of God in Jesus Christ, then, is the sole standard of moral and spiritual conduct for each of us. All claims to the truth must be judged by the life and the very teachings of Jesus Christ. Some teachings in other religions are true by the standards of Jesus, but no religion outside of Christianity can stand the complete scrutiny of Jesus. Only false ideas about God, about eternal life, about moral conduct, they will all be exposed when Jesus becomes the standard by which each of them are judged. Now, the last thing that Jesus pointed out is that he is the only life. Now, we understand that life for many people is a poor existence at best. Life is going to a work, at a job they can't stand. Perhaps it's living in a marriage or a family that they find hard to tolerate. Perhaps it's seeking material possessions that they oftentimes can't afford in the first place, and which don't make them happy anyway. Life for many, many people has no meaning, no purpose, no joy, no assurance, and certainly no satisfaction. We live in a country, whether we're living here in North America, the United States, or Canada, or the United Kingdom, or Western Europe, to include France and Germany. Any one of those countries has a high standard of living, perhaps in some instances the highest standard in the entire world. We have, for the most part in this country, decent health care. I won't say it's the best. We have freedom. We have the ability to amass possessions and money. We have a world of entertainment possibilities, and I always think that thanks to Al Gore, we have the internet. That was a joke, I don't remember, but never mind. Yet even with all of those things, the majority of people that we encounter are not happy. So what do? They seek the meaning of life in drugs, alcohol, and sex, perhaps in technology or corporate advancement, and still none of those things satisfy. Jesus announces to every age and to every generation that he offers the only life that is truly worth living. It is the only life that has meaning and satisfaction that lasts not just for this lifetime, but for eternity as well. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly," or have it to the full. You see, Jesus promises each of us a satisfactory answer to why we are here in the first place. And millions of people throughout the ages have given their life to Christ, and they have found unlimited reasons to simply go on living, simply put one foot in front of the other day after day after day, as long as they're allowed to live. A popular chorus of the past says something that is always true. The words go like this: if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, then let Jesus come into your life. Somebody would probably know the tune for that. I can't think of it right offhand, but I remember those words. And you see, that is a simple truth. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't offer life without the hardship or the struggles that so often come with it. But what he does offer us is meaning for why we need to struggle, for why we need to work our way through the difficulties that come along. We live in a world where many people want to make God a benevolent, loving deity who could never bear to see anyone go to hell. These people have seized on only one attribute of God, and that would be his love. And they have blocked out any other teaching about God's nature, because God needs to be satisfied as well. God does love you, there's no doubt about that. He loves you dearly, beyond anything that any of us could possibly imagine. Why else would Jesus come here and die for us, but through all that suffering and pain, if he didn't love us to begin with? You see, it is in the love of God for each of us, for this whole world. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. He has provided a means whereby all people everywhere can find eternal life in him. He doesn't cut those people out. He makes his love available to them. Jesus is the way to God. He is the truth about God, and he is the life with God. And no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. That's a tough teaching, but it's true. So don't go looking for some other way, an easier way, a more convenient way. Because you know what? You'll end up with disappointment, because there is no other way. And such truth demands that we come to God by accepting Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't placed your whole trust in Jesus yet, I invite you to do so today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever believes in him